right, shall we turn our Bibles to... I want to conclude Moses and leadership. And let us read, we're going to read Genesis chapter 15, verse 18.
Chapter 15, 18.
Let us read it together. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Lord, may you bless the reading of your word. We've opened it, but only you can give that ability for us to be able to not just understand, but for the life of the word to become a part of our lives. Help us, Lord, that your word can be spoken with power and that it can be received with faith, especially in these perilous times that we are living in, uncertain times. It is my prayer, Lord, that as we walk with Moses through the journey of the Exodus, we may understand what were the implications of every step they took as they journeyed all the way from Goshen down along the Red Sea and up, Lord, to the land of the Moabites, and when they crossed over across Jordan, may we see what was in store for them, and knowing that we are children of Abraham by faith. So these words we have just read, which were given to Abraham, Lord, may that veil of darkness be lifted off our faces, but that we be able to see what your mind and what your heart was in giving these words of promise to that great patriarch of faith, Abraham. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
We may be seated, saints. Now, I trust we all know that when Moses was leading the Israelites to the promised land, that is not just an idea he had, that, you know what, let us make this journey. That was something which began in Abraham.
It
didn't start with Moses. And in Genesis 15:18, reading in the King James Version, it says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates.
Atire muri vulia vushiku, Yehova apingira chipingo kuri Abraham, ati, kubuvyashi vobe, nkapela ichalo chino, ukutula pamulonga wamu Egypte, na ukufikira kumulonga ukalamba, mulonga wa Euphrates.
So, this is God speaking to Abraham.
Later
on, there is Moses. And Moses has to lead these people from Egypt. Egypt is here. Egypt is in
Africa.
And the children of Israel used to be in the land of Goshen, somewhere here. Now, what we call Israel or the promised land. Now, I don't want to confuse those terms. Today, when you look at the map, Israel is this small piece of land. But the question is, what is the entire perimeter or land area which God spoke to Abraham, which God spoke to Moses, which God spoke to Joshua?
No, ninchende nshi iyo lesala ala ile kuli Abraham na kuli Isaac na kuli Jacob na kuli Joshua.
Because if you are a leader, God has given you a commission.
Niwe ngoli ntunguru shilesana kupela omulimo.
You need to know where you are taking people to.
Ufuira kuishiba okolesa okoletu ala bantu.
So Moses has this mission to take these people to the promised land.
Moses na kwata omulimo wa kutwala abantu kuchalo cha bulayo.
But what is this promised land? What are its extents? From which portion to which portion? And the second question. Why that place? Do you realize that this region is still under conflict to this day? Tune to BBC and tell me what you'll be hearing.
Now,
because of the war which is happening, you know, oil prices are going up now around the world. The whole world is getting disturbed because of the Strait of Hormuz being closed. A very narrow strip somewhere that side. It affects global trade. And now there's a lot of shaking up going on. Now, how important is this place? Now, allow me to just digress at this point. I don't know how many listened to Benjamin Netanyahu. I think that was a day ago or so. Let me take you to that slide. Netanyahu had said these words as he was addressing, you know, the press. He says, history proves that unfortunately and unhappily, Jesus Christ has no advantage over Genghis Khan. How many heard that in the news? And a lot of people are getting upset with that statement. It is breaking the internet right now. How could he say such a thing? And people who are angry with Netanyahu and those who are angry with Christians for usually supporting Israel, they've been saying, yeah, here is your Netanyahu. Listen to what he said about Jesus Christ. So you look it up on the internet. I think yesterday, or was it, I don't know if it was yesterday or today, Netanyahu had to clarify, to say, you see, I was just referring to a statement in history, and I don't know what leading Christian figures are saying about it, but here's what I need to tell you. A lot of people, especially Christians, they really have no understanding of what he meant by that.
Number 1,
because we live in a very ignorant society. There's really a lot of ignorance. And when someone makes a statement, chances are, especially if people are not knowledgeable, they won't really understand what is this person talking about. Now, when you look at Genghis Khan, you know, he's one of those people who emerged as powerful leaders, conquering lands. In Africa, is what we can refer to as our Shaka Zulu. Now, what Netanyahu says is, you know, because there's a lot of controversy happening in the Middle East over the war which is going on.
You know,
people are dying. And, you know, when you look at the war Trump is in, the question is, in whose interest is it being done? Was there really an imminent threat from Iran? You know, there's that controversy. Now, what Netanyahu is saying is this. In this world, if you want to show kindness, you somehow hope one day there will be peace and justice. Or to say, I am humble. Now, we know those are ethical values people attach to Jesus Christ, correct? You slap me on my left cheek, I'll give you my right cheek. That is what the Lord taught us, right? Is that so? Now, do you think that works in politics? Is this world using those principles? No, this world doesn't operate by those principles. The kingdoms of this world, if you are weak, you get run over. Right? Countries fight for their existence.
If yalo filaluisha kuti afike fiwe popachalo.
And Netanyahu says,
na Netanyahu aletira,
history proves that.
Ibi asilaka le shining shokwebati.
And then he says, unfortunately.
Belo mchabulanda.
And unhappily.
Chabulanda.
Why he put these words unfortunately and unhappily? He is trying to qualify his statements. Jesus Christ has no advantage over Genghis Khan. Meaning the principles of Jesus Christ. Try to speed up, brother. You know, I'm really dragging. What are the teachings of the Lord? Peace, meekness, humility. Is that right? In this world, Jesus Christ has no advantage over Genghis Khan. And there's a lot of offense to this statement. But in a brief description I've given you, are you understanding what he's saying? I am not asking you whether he is right. I'm asking you, Do you understand what that statement means? That's the world we live in, right? It has no peace. It has no humility. The strong, the powerful, they rule. Look at what Trump did to Venezuela. Picked the president of that country. Captured him. For what purpose? Oh, it's about oil. You've seen what was in the papers this week? What came from the USA? For us to help you in the health, your health sector. With regards to medicines and all that, we need to make a deal over your minerals. You know, before Trump, diplomacy had a way to get dressed up like this is aid, helping poor people of Africa. With Trump, he tells you as it is. For us to help your health sector, we need this and that mineral. The only strange thing is it is coming out so plain, but that is what has been happening all along. Except it was getting dressed in diplomatic language, isn't it? But here is something sense. This is where you need to understand the uniqueness of the journey of believers. We are not of this world. This is a journey which started a long time ago. God leading Moses. But what is he leading him to? If you are leading people, whether you are a Moses, whether you are Abraham, or whether you are a present day minister in this day we are living in, we need to know what's the mission, what's the goal, what is this journey all about, which land are we heading to? Now, look at Genesis 15 verse 18
closely.
In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates."
Muri ububuli abushiku Yehova apingire kuri Abraham chipingo ati kubufyashi bobe nkapele chalo chino ukutula pamulonga wa ku Egypt ukufika na kumulonga ukalamba mulonga wa Euphrates.
Now when you do a casual reading of the scripture,
ngolevelenga fye kwa chikulukulu
river of Egypt.
Egypt.
Well, the first thing that comes in your mind is that's the Nile River. So I found this on the internet. Someone put this as the region of the promised land, which, you know, the promise God gave to Abraham, the promise God gave to Moses. Now, let us read verse 18, all of us. Starting from where it says, from, it says what? Shall we read? From the river of, now we know the river of Egypt is the Nile. By common English, as we've read it in KJV. But it is not so. You know, there are people who believe the KJV vision, there is nothing wrong in it. These are Bible translations. Any Bible translation cannot 100% accurately translate something which was in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Let me explain it this way. You know, there are certain words, when you translate them, they'll make sense in that language you've translated it to, but they may mean a different thing from the original language. Correct? Let's say we all die out 200 years from now, maybe 1,000 years from now. And a new civilization rises. And someone finds a piece of writing. There was a man walking. He found 2-3 people standing in the way. Then he told them, "Zikomo." And he was allowed passage. And in that time, people begin to read that text. And they start arguing. What was the meaning of Zikomo? Someone who claims to be a professor of linguistics says, "Zikomo, according to Zikomo, Zikomo means thank you." So that man must have been thanking those people, maybe for saving his life. Maybe there could have been a battle or something, and he said, "Thank you for being allowed to pass." Imagine how you would laugh at that if you woke up and you found yourself in that civilization. You said, no. Zikomo, yes, it can mean thank you, but also sometimes it can mean excuse me, right? Because if I want to pass, I say, "Oh, Zikom," right? So in our language system, Zikomo can be thank you, Zikomo can be excuse me. So for you to understand what it means, you need to comprehend what was the context of what was going on. Yeah. So now, when you look at River of Egypt, that's the way it is in the King James Version. Now, if you read these ancient words through the lens of modern language, you think River of Egypt has to be now because it's the main river in Egypt. But when you read it in the NIV, NIV, you can bring it up on the internet if one can read it. 15, verse 18, in NIV.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now, did you hear what he is reading? Okay, for the online audience, just give him the mic so that I want you to hear how it is phrased in the NIV. It does not say from the river of Egypt. No. From?
On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said to your descendants, "I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt."
From the Wadi of Egypt, that word there.
To the great river, the Euphrates.
Okay, thank you, brother. So the Euphrates River is here. Now, when you look at this part of the map, you have two rivers. There's Euphrates and there's Tigris River. And then God says, from the river of Egypt. But in NIV, it says from the Wadi of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Now, river Euphrates, We have no problems with that because we know where River Euphrates is. But then when you read in the King James Version English, it says from the river of Egypt. In other Bible versions, from the Wadi of Egypt. And that is where we need clarification there. That simple word changes the meaning altogether. So it will help reading it in the actual language it was written in Hebrew. When you read it in Hebrew, the word used is
Nahah,
correctly translated as Wadi in NIV. And it means a season or stream. A stream which flows, for example, when it's rain season, later on it dries up. So that is not referring to the Nile River. When you read in other Bible versions, they simply say from the border of Egypt. So what you have here, you have the Nile River. And there are some small streams which flow out of it. But now you know that when you have a big river and you have other smaller rivers, when it rains, those rivers can extend further, right? You've seen what happens to Luangwa River, right? It's a seasonal river, correct? Portions of it or extensions of it sometimes dry out. So now, in the scripture, when you read portions which are referring to the Nile River, the word used is this, Yua. You can find it in Exodus 1 verse 22, in Exodus chapter 2 verse 3, in Joshua chapter 1 verse 4. All these references, they are referring to the Nile River. And the term used is simply the river. In the Hebrew, yo,
or
whichever way they pronounce it. So now, when God is speaking to Abraham, that the portion of the land that I'll give you, it is from this wadi. It is from somewhere here. And this is what I believe should be the correct extent. Here you have the Nile River. You can see that. But you see this small river that stretches from the Nile. Are you seeing it? Labeled as Wadi of Egypt here.
Yeah, it was Wadi of Egypt.
And it was a seasonal stream. Now, we know that the Israelites, Yeah, the Israelites, they came from this region of Egypt. Then you have this Sinai Peninsula. So now, what is God speaking to Abraham? The land that I'll give you starts from the Wadi of Egypt, or this small stream here, this seasonal river, all the way from here. All the way to the River Euphrates. This is River Euphrates. Now, let us now read Joshua chapter 1 verse 4. Here we have seen the extent southwards towards, you know, that eastern direction. But Let us read what was spoken to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 4. Now, if you have a Bible, I want us to read together. Now, saints, you need to be interested in these maps. Because that's the centerpiece of prophecy. Let us all read Joshua 1, verse 4. Let us start from verse 3, then we'll go to verse 4. Shall we all read? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto. Now, let us read verse 4. Everyone reading? From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, or the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. What words have you seen in there which were not previously stated in the words to Abraham? You hear something about wilderness, right? Now, you know what that wilderness is? It's called Negev. In other Bible versions, it's called Negev. It's this wilderness here. All right? Now, in Joshua 1 verse 4, we are seeing more details. Now, I want us to read this in New Living Translation, or you may wish to read it in Amplified. Look at this one I've used here, this version. Let us all read. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north. So when you look at Lebanon, Lebanon is somewhere here. Okay? So, the scripture in Joshua 1 verse 4,
Joshua 1 verse 4,
from the Negev wilderness.
Negev
is this region here. To the Lebanon mountains in the north, there is Lebanon. From the Euphrates River in the east, you see, Euphrates is there in Iraq. So from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Including all the land of the Hittites. That's quite a huge portion, right? Of course, that is not what you see on the map today. We are looking at words which Abraham spoke, which he spoke also to Joshua. So, this would be the extent. The Negev region in the south. And if we want to know the exact starting point, God specified that to Abraham. It starts from the Wadi of Egypt. All the way to Lebanon there. And then to Euphrates in the east. To this region which borders with the Mediterranean Sea. That's quite a huge portion. Now, this region, when you look at it, what is special about it? The whole world, to this day, is affected by events which happened there. Very soon, like our government has announced, through the Energy Regulation Board, fuel prices will be going up soon. Because the situation is becoming worse. You listen to the news today, Trump has given 48-hour ultimatum for the Strait of Hormuz to open because it is destabilizing the whole world economy. Now, I know we are very far away from the Middle East, but very soon we'll feel the heat. You feel it when paying for your bus fare. You feel it when buying your tomato. You feel it, you know, in all other things. Because the world runs by oil. You understand that? And where is the passageway where this oil flows? This region of the world. That is why you need to take interest to know these things we are talking about. Now, this region, the other name it is called is, it's known by this term. You see this? Now, Mesopotamia is made up of two words. Mesos means middle. Potamus means rivers. So in between two great rivers. Of course, on every map, Mesopotamia, they'll take it to mean between the rivers of Euphrates and Tigris, meaning in between these two rivers. But not exactly so. The other name this region is called, this whole region, apart from Mesopotamia, those of you who are in secondary, can I see those who are in secondary? Grade 8, grade 9, 10, 11, 12, may I see your hands? What's the other name of this region, apart from Mesopotamia? What's the other name? Someone wants to try there. Thank you. But you are not in secondary school, are you? You are way beyond that. I wanted to see if these who go to school, they pay attention to what they learn in class, in history. It's called Mesopotamia. Another name is called the Fertile Crescent. Now, what's the meaning of crescent? Crescent is a shape like the moon, right? You've heard of crescent moon, the symbol of Islam, right? It's that moon with a crescent shape, like that. Now, like many scholars have pointed out, the fertile region, or the land between the two rivers, it's not just these two rivers here. It's this region between the Nile River here, somewhere here, and this great river, Euphrates, here. This whole region is a very fertile region here. So I want you to think of Mesopotamia in a broader context. Are you seeing the shape? It makes the shape of a moon, a shape of a crescent. Are you seeing that? Hello? Yeah. So it stretches all the way from here, coming through here, all the way to the borders of Egypt here. That's a very fertile region. And that leads me to this point. Because of the way it is fertile, in the ancient world, it became a land where nations fought. There has been a battle on who controls this region. Because where there is fertility, people fight over that land, right? They are fighting for their livelihood, for their existence. So in that ancient world, you have this tension on who lives there. Now, you can see this crescent, right? This region was a big attraction in terms of commerce, in terms of trade. But there's more to the story on what made it like a central piece of the world. In Daniel's vision, he saw four beasts rising up out of the sea. Which sea is that? It's this sea here. Because this sea affects this whole world. One beast rose up fighting over another. You have Babylon somewhere here. You have the Greeks all the way across there. But I want to bring you closer to how special this land is. Because the region is big. But you know what was the center of battles and war? Is a very small hill here called Megiddo. Let's explain something here. This portion, we are now zooming it. We are narrowing it from the whole fertile crescent. We want to zoom in, right? This particular portion you are seeing, it connected different parts of the world. Those coming from the European side, if you're going to use the land area, they come this way, coming to this point. There's a hill here called Megiddo. Very good, attractive place in terms of fertility. And if they are coming this way, going to the eastern world, this is the path they'll cross. Those coming from this Africa region, remember when we say Africa region, don't think about Zambia and Malawi. We are looking at Egypt. It was a power in that time. You understand that? So if this world in the south, the world of the Ptolemies, to connect to this other world, or to connect to the eastern world towards China, this is the word they would use. There's a theologian, he's late now, David Paulson. He gave a very good presentation on the history of Israel. The history of this world. And I'll see if I can present the link where you can try to follow his presentation on that. Now, are you noticing that all this traffic we are talking about, the cross point is in this land of Canaan? And to be specific, this point called Megiddo. So in that ancient world, it was the cross point of that world. And just near here is where Nazareth is. Let me take you there. We are going further inside. We are zooming further, right? Are you able to see Nazareth? Here. You should be interested about Nazareth because that is where the Savior of the world came. In a land called
Galilee.
Hello? So when you talk about Nazareth, when you talk about Galilee, if you lived in Nazareth, you are a young boy playing around and you are sitting on a place, you are in Nazareth, you are watching what's going on. Like Paulson says, you are like a boy who is hanging at an airport hangar and you are seeing all the different planes landing. From Europe, they are landing there. From Ethiopia, they are landing there. From USA, they are landing there. It's a cross point of the world, and you are seeing different races of the world passing through that place of Megiddo. That is why Galilee was called the Galilee of the nations. Let us read those scriptures. Let us read Isaiah 9, verse 1. I hope that makes us understand why Galilee is called Galilee of the nations.
Isaiah chapter 9,
verse
1.
Now, if you have a Bible, I want us all to read together. Can still hear flipping of pages. Shall we read? Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by, can I hear your voice? By? Beyond in Galilee of, can you read that again? In of the, now I hope you understand why it's called Galilee of the nations from where we're coming from. It is an international spot where different Gentiles, that's a cross point of the world. When you look at it, it's the point where the West meets the East. The North meets the South. Right? In other words, it is the four corners of the earth. You've heard of that phrase in the Bible, right? The four corners of the earth. Now remember, it is called Megiddo, but in the Hebrew tongue, it is called Hamagiddon. The spot where the war between life and death will have its final battle. right?
Armageddon.
We'll come to that later on. But let's go back to this. So Galilee, remember, is the place where Jesus began his ministry. And I think that's a good starting point because he is to be the savior of the world. Right? Now, do you know scripture in Isaiah tells us when Jesus comes to rule the world, he will teach the nations to war no more. The swords of the nations will be put back in their plowshares. Gentile nations, they fight over each other. Who controls oil? Who controls this resource? That's life in this world. You have to be great. The more brutal you are, the more you are in control, right? If I ask you, why is USA the most powerful country? Is it because they are more loving people? Is that the reason? No. They have more in their arsenal. They have more bullets, right? So this world tries to preserve its so-called peace using greater machinery, greater power, greater financial power. That's how the world works. Let me tell you something. What power ruled the world before USA became the superpower? Great Britain, right?
Britain mukalamba.
It ruled the world.
India.
Africa.
Africa.
I mean, these nations were so powerful. They influenced the whole world. Well, today we say we are independent. We speak their language. Our constitution, the supreme law of the land, has been crafted after the laws of these powerful nations which colonized us. Our banking systems are controlled by their systems. Our education system. Go to the schools where your children learn. It's Oxford books, right? This nation, United Kingdom, was powerful. Great Britain controlled the world. Ask yourself, how did Britain collapse? It became so big, large, but then nations, India, in Africa, people started fighting for their independence. Britain started focusing more on how to stop the uprising in that country, how to stop the freedom fighters in that region of the world. It became so busy with all this big region it wanted to control. Now, you know what happens when you overstretch yourself? You thin out. Right? If you have a dough of flour, sisters, you want to bake, you have a dough of flour, and you start stretching it, you can't stretch it forever. It will reach a point, it will start making holes because it has thinned out too much. As Great Britain became too busy trying to control this, trying to do this, trying to suppress an uprising in India and all that, something else was happening. America? Germany? We're building their economy. Right? Until later on, as you go into the Second World War, America emerges as the strongest economic power in the world. But what has happened today? America is falling into the same trap. Wants to be in a war with the Middle East, fighting Venezuela, trying to, you know, twist itself with Russia and all these
things.
Can I ask you, which country is emerging as a global economic power as this confusion is happening? Which country? Yeah. China is busy investing.
China
helping this country in Africa, another country there. America is thinning itself out, over spreading itself, trying to be the prefect of the world.
Well,
Solomon says there's nothing new under this world. The powers of the world establish themselves through dominance, power, financial muscle, military power. You know, that's how you rule this world. And it seems the values of Jesus, if we can speak of them that way, I don't like using that phrase. You know, what Jesus taught us, actually, there is a term, the gospel of Jesus seems weak in this world. When you watch the Shaka Zulu movie, well, Shaka Zulu was a historical figure in Africa. How many children here have watched Shaka Zulu? It's no longer popular, you know. They watch a lot of stuff to entertain them. When I turn on Shaka Zulu at home, no one is interested, you know. But my wife always has the patience to endure with me. I tell them, hey, what's your history here? But there's something Shaka mentioned. You know, of course, they put out a drama in that movie.
And
this man shows the Bible to Shaka Zulu. And Shaka sees Jesus on the cross. And he is confused. He says, you called that man the King of Kings. But why is he hanging on a cross? And as they called him Buyazi, you know, he says, look at his lips, Baba. They're moving. He is saying, forgive them, Baba. They do not know what they're doing. Shaka has never heard that before, as presented in that drama, you know. And he answers back, he says, what kind of a foolish strategy is that? The white man says, he taught us to love one another. To love. And Shaka says, it's a mistake to love. That's a foolish strategy. That's a very crude, that's a very raw version of the quote Netanyahu said. That's the quote Netanyahu said, but in the Shaka version of the drama movie,
you know.
What that character of Shaka says in that movie is, you don't rule by love in this world. And Shaka didn't understand that. To rule, you use power, you use influence. It's about who is stronger. But the gospel of Jesus is not like that. You slap me on the left, I'll give you the right cheek. The world can never understand that. That's a sign of weakness. Right? But God perfects his strength in weakness. We'll come to that later. Let us read Matthew 4, verse 15 to 16.
Matthew chapter 4, verse 15 and 16.
You say amen when you reach there. Are we there? Okay. We are still on Galilee. Shall we read? The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles.
Impanga yakwa Zebuluni nempanga yakwa Naphtali, inshida yakulibemba kuishidia ya Jordan, Galilee impanga ya Benafialo.
You know, Gentiles,
Benafialo,
we are crossing the world through this point. And over in the east were wise men who saw that star. Do you realize they were Gentiles? But they saw his star in the east. And they came to worship him that was born to be the king of the Jews. They came to present frankincense, gold, myrrh. When they came asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Israel was troubled. Those men came from this direction, from the east. They came asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They were Gentiles. Why were they interested in a Jewish king? By the prophecies of Daniel, they knew that through him, he will rule the whole world. What will be the starting point? Let us go to Revelation 15. Revelation 15. Sorry, it's supposed to be Revelation 16. That's supposed to be Revelation 16, not 15. Friends, when you see what's happening in the world today, someone asked me a question. He says, Brother Piri, the current war which is happening, Is it going to lead to Third World War? What do the scriptures tell us?
Mm.
So I told him, well, you listen to the sermon that I'll preach. You listen to the sermon I'll preach on Sunday. If he's listening, I hope he'll have his answer. Let us read Revelation chapter 16. Now, I am hoping that with the foundation we have laid from the start of the message, this chapter paints a picture that you can see and say, ha, now I understand something. What you read in Revelation 16 are final events which happen before Jesus Christ appears to judge this world.
If you are in chapter 16, if you have been to Chitika,
I'll read it. I think the brother will be interpreting when I'm explaining. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So God now is ready to punish the earth. At this time, believers were already raptured. And God now tells these angels, pour out the wrath of God upon the earth. Remember when Paul said, we are not appointed to wrath. Right? To simplify it, we are children of the day God will take us before these events happen. We are not appointed to wrath. Now, listen. God can create a condition of trouble, of suffering, to enable us to endure, to enable us to have patience. That's different. When God pours out his wrath, that is not for training your faith. That is for judging you. Correct? Neither is this God pouring out something for believers to show their testimony the way early believers died, as in the tribulation of the early church. This is wrath to destroy. That's different. Now, watch. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the man which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. Now, I love what this angel says. All these judgments which are happening on the earth. He doesn't say, Lord, why are you doing this? He is the righteous judge. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. In other words, this is right. What God does is righteousness.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord, God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Do we say amen to that?
Amen.
His judgments are righteous. And the fourth angel poured out his vial. Now, here's where I want you to pay attention. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. May I pause here and say something? You remember the evil, the terrible experience we had when COVID struck the world? Do you remember that? You know, there were people who started preaching, the end of the world has come, the end of the world has come. Brethren, there is more coming to hit this world. Remember how the world, the economy was collapsing when COVID hit. Not here in Zambia. Our friends died in these other parts of the world. They were dying in thousands. It was terrible. Loved ones dying. Quarantined. You couldn't, in some countries, you can't come out of your house. It was a real quarantine. Africa, we didn't live to see much of that. We're only quarantining our mouths with face masks. In China, in Italy, real quarantine. It was terrible. I saw some videos, I think that was India, where animals like lions were now moving even in tarmacs. Friends, those are flashlights. The day these vials will be poured out, this world will be unrecognizable. It won't be life as usual because these are cosmic disturbances which will be happening. It will affect weather, the climate, the so-called climate. We are reading of scorching heat. Do you remember the 3-year drought we had? You remember that? You know, I thank God for the rains. We've really had good rains these past 2 years. We should thank God for that. And you know, God, when He pours rain, it comes on the just, it comes on evil people, it comes on good people. He's a merciful God. But I want to tell you, He is allowing this world to move the way it is because His children are there. God can judge this world even today. But something restrains Him. What restrained God in Sodom and Gomorrah? It was Lot. Peter calls him righteous Lot. Is that right? When those angels came, they told him, run, move out. Oh, but you like a business, run for your life. Do you realize Lot had business investment? Lot had a house. He had been there for some time. He had been there. But the time came when the grace of God visited him. Move out, Lot. Move out. He moved out. But one member of the family, her body came out. But her mind was thinking about that credit I gave that Wanandani. Sure, we are leaving home just like that. All the investments we have. You know, you can come out of Sodom, but your mind is still there. That is why you can have someone, he looks like a believer, he sings only believe, he says hallelujah when you preach, but he's committing adultery somewhere else. Correct? When Lot was moving and running, the wife also seemed to be together with him. Unity does not always mean because you are together physically. Someone's mind may not be with you. But this journey of faith, you may run 10 steps, 100 steps, 1,000 steps, but if that which is not in you is not genuine, the journey will expose you. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. It's an individual journey. Lot used to call Mrs. Lot, my sweetheart, my honey. But across that other dimension, you stand alone before God. She turned to look and became a pillar of salt, right? They were separated at that point. When you come to the house of God, if you're a child to someone, I hope you don't just come here because your parents come here. There are times and days coming ahead for which you'll be tested alone. That is why you need the baptism of fire. When we have baptism of water, we use the same baptism pool. But baptism of fire, it's a special throne. It's a special chariot. Only one particular person can ride there. You know, the Ancient of Days, his throne was fiery. It was a throne of fire, meaning only him who is worthy can sit there. No one wants to sit on a chair of fire. Right? It's a throne of fire. The thrones we'll sit on to judge this world will be thrones of fire, meaning your life has been refined by the fire of God's word. You know, Elisha told Elijah, "I won't leave you. Where you go, I'll go. Hey, remain here at Jericho. No, I'm following you." He was careful to keep an eye on Elijah. But when the time of separation came, the Bible says the chariot was a chariot of fire. The baptism of fire is a unique experience. It separates you from any kind of relationship you have here on earth. And no other person has to go through the fire you are going through. It's a cleansing for you, but it's fire. It's for cleansing. If you are made of straw, you burn up. If you are made of precious metal, you will be refined. Hallelujah. Now, look at this. God is destroying this world now in verse 8. This is fire to judge, fire to punish. Verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat. Now look what comes out of their mouth. And blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Can I ask you a question? If someone is in hell, okay, let's say someone is burning in that lake of fire where God will eventually throw sinners. Someone is burning. Oh, this place is not good. Do you think if they come out of that, they'll come out repented, born again? No. Remember the parable of the rich man? There is a purpose why God said you only live once, you die after that is judgment. If you are not a son of God, there is no amount of hellfire which can convert you. No amount of tribulation can change a person. If it is not in you, it can't come out of you. A testimony of righteousness can only come by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That is why I don't believe in the gospel of repent, because if you don't, you shall burn in hellfire. You can't scare people with hellfire to heaven, to say go to heaven because the other place is painful. No. When these people experience this, when they experience the scorching heat of the sun, it will be terrible. There will be famine. Things will burn up. It will be terrible. People will be saying, this is the global warming we're talking about. It will be a terrible cosmic disturbance. And you know what? People will be insulting God. Those who are atheists, if he was there, this is terrible. People insult God. Do you know the people who do that when they go through pain? That is why the wife of Job says, just insult God and die. There are people, when they experience pain to that extent, they feel God is not merciful, he's not gracious, and they will insult. This will be an extreme experience. But now, watch the sixth angel in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river. Where will he pour out this vial? Let us read verse 12 with energy. Let's read. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, you know, when you look at Euphrates, in that ancient world, it separated this eastern world from this other world, the European world, this other region of the world. The Euphrates was the barricade. Euphrates also was the source of the economy. It speaks of the economy of this region of the world. What made Mesopotamia the fertile crescent? You understand? So when you speak of Euphrates, it represents the wealth, represents the power, represents the economy of the Middle East world. So when you say Euphrates in that world, that's the main economic asset of that region. Today when I say Euphrates, don't just think about a river. Think about the economy. Think about it being the power of the region. Think of the Strait of Hormuz. That river is a symbol representing the power and the economy of that region. Right? Today when I say Euphrates, we feel its impact by the oil that comes from that region. But this region of the world, there are four angels who hold the winds. What are these winds? Economic winds, military winds, all these influences which hold this world together. But look at the disturbance which is happening there right now. Do you realize that in all world history, it is in this day and time We are now hearing of these Eastern nations being part of global players. Right? Now, as this war is going on, all these ships which take oil to Europe, to these other parts of the world, they are stranded in the strait. Iran has said, for you to get our oil, don't pay us in US, pay us in the Chinese currency, right? And there's one country which has access to oil. All these other countries are having a hard time. Which country is that? It's China, right? Like I said in the previous sermons, the West America, they are threatened by the rise of China on the global stage. China was the number one customer of Venezuelan oil. Number one customer for Iran. And the situation has become so bad that America says, we've lifted the sanctions of Russian oil. People can buy from Russia. Putin must be very happy. But you need to look closely. Trump, his slogan is make America great again. We have the most powerful army, we have this, we have that. Before you make America great again, you need to understand what made it great in the first place. If you don't understand those fundamentals, and as time will reveal if this thing goes on like that, it may actually weaken the USA. This is not something which arises out of political analysis. We had a prophet, and we know where things are heading to. We read in prophecy, and we know where we are heading to. Now, see sense. When you read scripture, ultimately, Jesus has to come. Will the world be receiving him? That is way into the future after the rapture. Are you looking at a world which says, oh, now Jesus has come? Yeah, let peace come. No. According to prophecy, when Jesus comes, powers of the nations, they'll have their armies around Megiddo here to try to fight the Christ who is coming. Now, have you ever wondered who in his right mind can see Jesus coming and they point their guns up? Does it make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. Today there's what they call extraterrestrials. Governments, especially of the USA through NASA, they are spending a lot of money to find alien life. They believe they are aliens somewhere. And this thing, it used to be fiction, but now it's being given attention and everyone is curious about it. You remember the other day when Obama was being interviewed recently? They asked him a question, do you think aliens are there? He says yes. And then that became news. And you remember what Trump said about that? He says he's giving out classified information and he can get himself in trouble over that. How many heard that? It was on the news. He says he's giving out classified information. And then now that got people talking. Says, what? You mean there's classified information about that?
Well,
they haven't found any form of life somewhere, no? But there is a research they carry out. Maybe they hear a signal, they hear that, and it brings speculation. And then these who are into conspiracy theories, they have something to talk about. But the conversation is becoming strong on saying there has to be aliens somewhere. A long time ago, you speak a thing like that. I mean, you sound so creepy. You sound like you are so much into conspiracy theories. But these things now are into, they are becoming a conversation in universities, research centers, in NASA, trying to probe, could there be another civilization out there which we are not aware of? And they have all this equipment trying to detect if there are any radio signals which are coming from another part of the cosmos. If you have time, watch the documentary Into the Universe by Stephen Hawking. Now, there are a lot of speculations. Suppose the universe is too vast. There has to be intelligence somewhere. That's what scientists now are saying.
And
the question is, are they more advanced than us? And there is a speculation, one day we may be invaded. Either these are the people who look up to us, they know us, but they don't want to reveal themselves. Others, they speculate, maybe we could be an experiment by these same people. Have you noticed even cartoons are now cartoons about aliens? Have you observed that? There is some movies like The Matrix. They're trying to show how we are just an experiment. There could be other civilizations which actually are piloting us and they're observing us. Well, the talk is, how will we protect ourselves in case this other civilization comes to do war and battle with us? Does that give you an idea why, when that day the Lord appears, people take arms to fight back? Is it making sense? Because are we alone in this universe? No, we are not. What I'll tell you, we don't need a telescope to find out. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Everything that was made by Him. I believe in a world where there are angels. I believe in what Daniel saw when he says there was the prince of Persia who was controlling affairs happening in Persia. Yes, there are spirits which watch over this so-called civilization. Amen. They know what is going on? Yes. Professors are busy studying in universities trying to understand what this thing could be, but people who are not educated, they saw it a long time ago in the scriptures. One day the skies will open and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will come and he will destroy all these political systems with the breath of his mouth.
At
that great final battle of Armageddon. There's so much we can speak, but we'll continue in another service. Amen. Whatever we are seeing today, it's just a loosening of the winds. How long will it take? We don't know that. But we know the battle of Armageddon, that's the final war. It's between who and who? Well, the owner of the land, all these resources they're fighting over, him who's been given the title deed will show up one of these days. Amen. Shall we stand? Let us just close with this scripture. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4.
Isaiah 2, verse 4.
Let us read from verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come here, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. He will teach us of what?
His ways.
Not the ways of Genghis Khan. This world, like Netanyahu says, you have to meet force with force. That's the way of the world. But in that millennium, he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths. Not in the paths of political ideology. This will be a completely new world order. It won't be democracy, neither will it be dictatorship. It is something the world has never seen. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What word is this? This is not a constitution which members of parliament have sat down, congressmen have crafted. No, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. That will be Jesus ruling the world. Someone asked a question. He was asking me, he says, the idea of Israel having a king, God had condemned it. People wanted a king, and Saul was given to them. But later on, it is God who caused David and Jesus himself will be a king. Does it mean God used a concept he didn't agree with in the beginning? Let's understand this. When people says we want a king, you need to understand what is built up into that linguistic, in that noun. Remember the Zikomo controversy I talked about? Hello? Words don't exist in a vacuum. They exist with a culture. Right? So when these people say, we want a king, you need to understand, what did they mean by that? It does not mean when God uses kingship, he borrowed it from Gentiles. No. In that ancient world, every kingdom of the Egyptians, Babylonians, if you are moving in a convoy, or you are a kingdom, the king sits at the center. His palace is the center of power. That's a person you bow down to. If soldiers are moving, maybe the king is lifted in a canopy. He's the center of power. All nations of the Gentiles, that was the pattern. Except one nation. Except one nation. The nation of Israel. When they are moving with the tabernacle or the ark, or when they finally settled in the land of Canaan, when you went and visited their center of power, whether they have pitched in the wilderness or they are on a journey, it was not a human being who was at the center of power or who was moving, being protected with swords. It was the only nation. The thing which was at their center was a wooden box. Guarded. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't a high priest. It was the ark with 10 commandments inside it. What they called the throne was covered by a tent, and it was called the Holy of Holies. They called it the mercy seat. When you go in there, you didn't find bodyguards. You didn't find a man with a crown on his head. The only nation which had its throne of power unoccupied by flesh and blood. Only one person could enter there once in a year. It was the Shekinah glory of God which was manifesting there as the center of power. Only Israel had that. Yet they won their battles because of that cloud, that presence of God which moved with them. Who was their king? God was the king. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 33, verse 4 to 5. Deuteronomy 33, verse 4 to 5.
Malango 33, verse 4 to 5.
God was the king. His prophets were his mouthpieces. So for you to know what is the king speaking, you need to seek the Lord through the Urim and Thummim. Now, Deuteronomy 33, verse 4. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Did you hear that?
Amen.
He was king in Jeshurun. But you know what people thought You know, when we want to go for battle, we have to go and see the prophet. But when we look at our friends, other nations, they have a military, they have soldiers, they have a king. Now Samuel is growing old. We don't even know after he dies if we have another prophet. His children don't walk in his ways. They sat, worked out, discussed him here. We need to be as organized the way other nations are. They went to Samuel. We need a king. Like other nations. And Samuel knew they are going a dangerous path. And God spoke to Samuel. Don't worry, it's not you they've rejected. They've rejected me to rule over them. In the millennium, it will be a kingdom of priests and kings. It will be God ruling. Through who? Do you realize you are putting yourself as a candidate there? When you say you want to go in the rapture, you are saying, I'll be one of those who will be ruling in that time. But how can you aspire to such a high authority if you don't know what it is? Those who will rule in that world are people who've completely died to themselves. And it will be the Holy Spirit manifesting through them. Remember how Moses judged the people? They would come. He discerns them. He was a prophet. He could see using the gift. You are wrong. He is right. Can you forgive each other? And he would sit the whole day. People coming with their problems. And the prophet was discerning them. Until Jethro said, Moses, what is this you are doing? Choose men on whom the Spirit also can be. People of good report. And says, yeah. And the Bible says the Spirit was on them. To judge over matters. The millennium won't be ruled with its words and protocols and constitutions of man. It will be ruled by the gifts of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the bride sense. That is why Jesus is called the firstborn among the brethren. We'll speak more of this in the coming services. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we reflect through the life of Moses, we realize the task he had of leadership was far greater than the leadership we know of in this world. And we see that when picking him to lead those people, you picked the meekest man on earth. Because the more we are nothing of ourselves, the more you can express something in us to be a blessing to other people. Help us, Lord, that we come to that place of emptiness. A kind of emptiness that will allow you to manifest through us and be a blessing to another brother and be a blessing to another sister. May we know, Lord, that you are testing us in this very present hour of how we live and how we allow you to work through us. Help us, Lord, that our hearts will not have any place of pride, of anger, of gossip, because we make ourselves unworthy when we walk down that path. As Moses was leading these people to that promised land, we realize it is a place where the final struggle between life and death will take place, and where the Lord will come to judge and destroy all these armies of the world which will raise arms against him. The political establishment, they survive by principles of Genghis Khan. Because to them, Jesus cannot work in this world. And indeed, Lord, it's a world of darkness. But we know that when that time comes, it is meekness, the meekness of a stone, which shall crush and destroy the gold, the silver, the iron. It is that meekness. Help us, Lord, to have that meekness. For we know that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We thank you, Lord, in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. May God richly bless you, saints.